If you truly believe God is in control, then you must agree that nothing happens without God's consent. On today's broadcast titled, Focus on God, Not the Physical, recorded in April year 2021 on Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Bishop Omega maintains the indispensability of faith is essential to Christianity. The principal text is found in the book of Mark, 8th chapter.
Today, we're continuing where we left off last week. And we find our Lord now moving from the region of Tyre and Sidon. We're back in the book of Mark. And I explained last week that that is what is today's Lebanon, these two cities, Tyre and Sidon. He's moving. We're going to begin at the 31st verse of the 7th chapter of Mark. And the Lord is now going to pass through a region called the Decapolis, which was a league of 10 cities, Greek influence, Hellenistic, and it was a region that was a Gentile region. So the Lord really is going from one Gentile region, he's going back to the Jewish region, but he's going to pass through what is called the Decapolis, a 10-city grouping of cities that were primarily dominated by Gentiles. So what we're going to be dealing with here is our Lord in about an 8-month journey, it is believed, although it passes very quickly in Scripture here, you wouldn't see consider that it's 8 months. The Lord is here, as we start off, in a Gentile region. It's very important to note that. And it's also important to note that, and most people aren't aware of this, that about one-third of our Lord's earthly ministry, when he came here before, about one-third of it was spent among Gentiles, in the Gentile regions of his three-year ministry. About one-third of that three-year period, from 30 to 33 years of age, about a third of it was spent among Gentiles. It's very important to know because he emphasized often that he came here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But what goes under recognized is that he spent about a third of his time in Gentile regions. And that's the Lord's way of showing that while he was here primarily and foremost for the Jewish people first, as his ministry indicated, he also had compassion, and we'll see that brought out here, on all peoples, that is to say Jews and Gentiles. So we're going to pick up here today in the 31st verse of the 7th chapter of Mark, where our Lord is passing from Tyre and Sidon in an attempt to get back to the Jewish region, but he goes out of his way, if you will, up through another Gentile region. Let's pick up here today at the verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he, that is Jesus, came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf, and had, listen to this wording, and had an impediment in his speech, and begged him to put his hand on him. Now, the reason I said pay attention to this word is because usually when a person is born deaf and mute, and the proper word is dumb, I'm not using that today because it has become an insult word for many people to mean not intelligent. So I'll use the word mute, or as the scripture uses in this particular case, he had an impediment in his speech. The inference or the implication here is that he may have spoken before at some point, but now there's something is blocking his speech. So he had an impediment in his speech. But the most important thing to notice here is that he could not hear. Now, people tend to think that blind people are most cut off from the world around them because they can't see. That isn't true. The most cut off from the world around them are people who cannot hear or speak because they are cut off. They don't know what is happening around them. While a blind person can hear things, can communicate things, a deaf and mute person cannot. So they are actually the most cut off in terms of people with impediments or illnesses that restrict them from full acclimation into regular society. Those who suffer the most, and they're often very embarrassed. And you'll see that's why Jesus takes him aside when he deals with this man to heal him. But now, keep in mind, we're dealing with Jesus, dealing with Gentiles in a Gentile region. So he's also teaching and training his disciples to have compassion on Gentiles, not just on Jewish people. And don't just empathize or be sympathetic towards those like you, but reach out to those who are not like you, of a different ethnicity. The Lord is training his disciples here, by the way, so it's important to keep in mind the various lessons that he's trying to teach them. And let me, for the sake of giving you a heads up, if you will, let me go to the core scripture today, and we'll see why it is important that we understand what the Lord is doing here. Let me jump to our main and last scripture for today. The Lord says to them, says to his disciples, how is it you do not understand? So what the Lord is dealing with and what we should be focused on here today is not being dull of understanding. So today's message is actually titled, Focus on God, Not the Physical. Because far too often people focus on the physical things God has done rather than the God who did the physical thing. And you're going to see that Jesus, the word brings that out here. But we have to appreciate the fact that Jesus is teaching his disciples. And then when he ends this particular segment today, he asks them, why is it you're dull of understanding? Do you still not understand? And for him to subtly rebuke them means you should have. So as we read through this today, our passage today, we're beginning at Mark 7:31, keep in mind, let me look for something deeper than what I see in the obvious, because that's what the Lord was teaching his disciples. And I said this to people that are around me sometimes, everything that happens in your life, you must understand God is the one who allowed it. So if you only look at it for the particular incident that happened and not the significance of it or what it can teach you or what God is showing you, then you're really seeing on the surface and you're really seeing things with a lack of understanding that every single thing that happens to you, God is in it in some way. Now, how can I say that? Because Jesus said, all authority, all power, all, not some, is given to me in heaven and in earth. So nothing happens without his sanction. Whether you understand it or not, whether it's something that seems cruel, whether it's something that seems unfair, it's the way we understand it that makes the difference. But nothing happens without God's consent. Now, people often say when things happen pleasurably to them, what you like, you say, oh, God is good, or God is in control. Yes, but he's in control when things go against what you thought you wanted or what you prayed for or what you thought should have happened. God is still in control. So if God is in control, then every single thing that happens, we should look at it in a deeper sense or understand what is this God is saying to me? What is he teaching me? What is he showing me? This is what our Lord is trying to show his disciples here, beginning with the healing of this man who cannot hear and has a speech impediment. Impediment, as you well know, comes from the word ped or pede, means to block your footing, to impede you. So something is blocking this man's speech. Implication, he may have spoken to some degree before. That's not dogmatically clear, but he may have. But you notice it did not say he was deaf and mute. It says he had an impediment in his speech, but he certainly could not hear. So this man also represents someone difficult to reach. And notice how our Lord, in his kind way, reaches this man who is difficult to reach. Remember I said last week, if you look at it on the surface, it seemed he was being rude to that Syrophoenician woman, and he wasn't. What he was doing was drawing out her faith when he didn't answer her because she pled to him on the basis of Son of David. Well, if she used that, he was only here for the Jews first in his first advent, right? So my point is always something deeper to look at. What are we going to look at in this particular passage today? Something deeper than just meets the surface or the eye on the surface. Watch this. Then verse 33, they begged the Lord to put his hand on him to heal this man. Verse 33, and he took the man that could not hear, could not speak. He took him aside from the multitude and put his finger in his ears, and he wet his fingers or spat on his fingers and touched the man's tongue. Now, I'll say again, the reason he took the man aside is because often people who cannot hear or speak are embarrassed when people have to go out of their way to explain things to them. Now, why do I say that? A blind person, everyone can see his illness. Everyone can see his impediment. Everyone can see his problem. It is not obvious that a person cannot speak or hear until they encounter people. So it could be that Jesus took this man aside to save him the shame of the embarrassment of the multitude. Everyone may not have known his condition. Maybe those who brought him knew, but the whole multitude may not have. Jesus took him aside to deal with him privately. Now Jesus touches his ears. He's indicating something is about to happen to your ears. Why is Jesus doing this? Well, let us remember what Paul said, the indispensability of faith, meaning you have to have faith. What Jesus is doing with this man is like a lot like what he did with that Syrophoenician woman. He's drawing out this man's faith. He wants this man to see by touching his ears. He can't speak to the man. I don't know anything about sign language back then, but this man is Greek, of Greek culture, and Jesus is Jewish. So Jesus is touching the man's ears. Listen, first of all, the word went out that Jesus is a healer. So the people that brought this man says, this healer can do something. Jesus touches his ears. Now the man's getting ready for something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And then Jesus wet his own fingers and touched the man's tongue. Why? I don't know. Other than to excite the man that something's about to happen with your tongue. Now here is something that's very clear. Look at the next thing he does. Then looking to heaven. These little things. Now, why did Jesus look to heaven? He wants this man to know that what's about to happen to your ear, which I just touched, your ears, and your tongue, which I just touched, and perhaps wetting his fingers first. I don't know if it was dry out there, if the man was parched, and Jesus wants him to know something weird, strange is going to happen. You're going to speak. I don't know, but what did he do? He directed the man's attention to God, to heaven. Now, that's for a reason. We'll get to that in a minute. But by looking to heaven, Jesus didn't have to look to heaven. Remember, he said the Father knows, he communicates with God through thinking. So he's doing this for the man's purpose. He took him aside, remember, and he's dealing with this man to draw out his faith. Romans, I believe it is 14:23 says, all that is not of faith is sin. So Jesus knows faith is indispensable. In order for God to work and to work on someone who is desirous of something, there must be faith. Even James told us about having faith, doubting nothing when you pray, but have faith. Jesus is drawing out this man's faith. So he looks to heaven. He sighed. Now, Jesus' sigh there is not lamenting. It's his strong desire to heal this man. And he sighs, not in a lamentful sense. And he said to him, Ephphatha, meaning be opened. Now, when he did that, Jesus clearly saw that this man had faith. Because don't forget, looking to heaven, he's directing this man that something's going to happen. Touching his ears, something's going to happen. Touching his tongue, something's going to happen. But where is it coming from? It's coming from heaven. Now, the reason I'm stressing that is because immediately, verse 35, his ears were open and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spake plainly. Most people that regain speech do not speak immediately. They have to learn to speak again. But this man spoke immediately. Could be the inference, could be inferring that he spoke before and the miracle made him speak just like he did before, or he's speaking for the first time and Jesus through the miracle made him speak plainly and clearly for the very first time he started speaking again or for the first time. Now listen to this. I want you to pay close attention to this. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. He did not tell the man not to tell anyone. Here's why. But the more he commanded, which means Jesus told the crowd over and over, don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone. Why? We'll get to that in a minute. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done things well. They didn't say anything about God. They said, we'll get to that in a minute. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now, here's the reason Jesus told the crowd not to say anything. He didn't tell the man, because the crowd, what did it say there? They focused on what Jesus did, not on who did it. This is the big difference here is the man focused on God. Jesus had him look. When Jesus looked up, the man knows something is coming. This man's faith, Jesus saw sparked. The man was allowed to testify. Jesus didn't tell the man not to say anything to anyone, because Jesus does not want the spectacle to be the reason you follow or listen to him. That's why he told them, and it says the more he told them, the more they kept broadcasting it, publishing it abroad. Jesus did not want to be known as the man who does the great tricks. He wanted you to notice his miracles and then now pay attention to my preaching. So, and what's all the preaching about? So you can have faith. This man, clearly Jesus saw faith and looked beyond what you see on the pages. This man clearly demonstrated faith. Jesus healed him. Jesus did not restrict that man from testifying, because those who focus on God and not the physical are ready to be witnesses for God. Those who are only impressed with the spectacle of the miracle, they are not ready to be witnesses for God because their focus is incorrect. You might say, but they're focused on the work God did. That's not where these people's focus were. Their focus was, here comes the magic man. Look what he did. Notice they said he does all things well. They didn't say anything about the one that provided the healing. And that is why Jesus did not tell the man not to say anything. He told the crowds. And the more he told the crowd over and over, don't say anything, the more they published it, because as most human beings are, they're impressed with the spectacle. And that was never Jesus' intention. If you look at Jesus' miracles, whenever people made a big to-do about his miracles, he always downplayed it or he would disappear. He didn't want to be known as the one who does the tricks. He wanted you to believe in his word, but as with all prophets, miracles were a sign that they are authentic. Why? Because they want you to listen to what they're saying. Jesus came here to save the lost, to find the lost and save them. He came here to preach. You remember at another place he says that he went from there after he prayed and he went and said, I must go preach. His main purpose was to preach the truth, to make people believe, to have faith in God. So, but when the crowd's focus was on he does all things well, look, and then they mentioned he makes the deaf to hear and he makes the mute to speak. They're focused on what he did. They're focused on the physical, not on God. However, the man was not restricted from testifying about God, because this man was, of that crowd, the only one able, or I should say properly prepared, to witness for God, because he focused on God. That's why Jesus looked up and got his attention to something's about to happen to you. Another thing about people who can't hear and speak, especially back then, how else would they know to ask questions about God? How else would they know that they're is necessarily a God? That's one reason Jesus, when he touched his ears and touched his tongue, he looks up, letting him know what's about to happen to you. Remember, it came from up. Remember, Jesus said, I can do nothing except by the Father. And the Father is the one that gave Jesus the power to do what he did. Don't forget, Jesus, if you will, put on hold or laid aside. He always was divine. He always was deity. But the ability to do anything miraculous was always in the hands and control of the Father. And when he got it back, Jesus, is when he came up out that grave and said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. But right now in his earthly ministry, he said, I am connected to the Father. You stay connected to me like I am connected to the Father. So Jesus always drew the attention to God the Father. And this is what he did here by looking up to heaven when he sighed and touched the man in his ears and touched his tongue. And then he restricted the crowd because he knew their focus, as it tells us here in verses 36 and 37, their focus was on the spectacular, on the physical, and not so much on God. And I know for some of you, you might find that hard to understand or to stay with me on this one, because you say, what, they were focused on the work that God, that Jesus did. But Jesus knew their focus wasn't in the right place. Their focus was on the physical rather than the spiritual being, God, who did a work on the physical. And that is a subtle difference. That's why, listen, and I want you to go back to this again, verse 8:31 of Mark. How is it you do not understand? First of all, you're going to see as we move on, there's many things even his own disciples just simply didn't understand, and we're going to move to that right now as we move to the 8th chapter. Now, this chapter division is something that was done by scholars later in King James. And so this is not a natural, the story continues. It's not like some break here. So when you see this chapter division, don't think it's now another place, another time. In those days, the multitude, verse 1 of chapter 8 of Mark, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude. That's another thing. Do you see this? They've been with Jesus 3 days. Jesus has compassion. These little things he's showing us, be compassionate toward people. Jesus says, I can see some of them have come from a far place. I have compassion on them. I want to feed them. They need something to eat. Jesus says, verse 2, Mark 8th chapter, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way. For some of them, divers of them, you may have in the classical King James, it means some of them have come from afar. And because of the miracles he had done, people kept following him and coming from far places. Remember it said in our last address, bringing them on beds from all kinds of illnesses, that Jesus, if they could just touch the hem of his garment, his reputation went out. Thousands are following him. People are trying to catch up with him. So wherever they can, they're trying to find Jesus so he can heal their sick and recover their injured and this sort of thing. But Jesus had compassion on them because they were so desperate for healing, for recovery, that some of them went without eating for 3 days. So Jesus says, look, some of them have come from a far place. If I send them home now, some of them will die along the way or faint along the way, come to some ill because they didn't eat. So I have compassion on them. Now here is where and why you'll see at the end, he keeps telling his disciples, let me use other words, are you so dull of understanding? He says, do you not yet understand? And don't forget, he'd already fed thousands before. So why would Jesus be concerned with how he's going to feed them again? But now don't forget, we're in the Gentile region now. And this is important to note because the last time he fed the thousands, the multitude, and miraculously multiplied the food, he was in the Jewish region. Now he's doing this similar miracle, same miracle, if you will. And notice both times that what they had was bread and fish. But when he multiplies it, something to note about that too. But he's going to do it now in a Gentile region because a lot of them are following him and they have been with him for a few days and nothing to eat. But it shows he had compassion on the Gentiles as well as he did the Jews, though he came here for whom first? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. But even when God, in his saving grace, came to the Jews first, he still always showed a gentility, a gentleness, and compassion for Gentiles, for non-Jews, as he's doing here. He says, I have compassion on them because they've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home, they're going to faint along the way because some of them have come from far away. And everybody wasn't a good hunter, so people had, and they were from all different parts, so that, you know, there's not necessarily food. It wasn't any. So Jesus says, I have compassion on them. Let's give them something. Then his disciples answered him, how can we satisfy these people with bread or food here in the wilderness? Where are we going to get it from? He asked them, now this is a very important thing too. Notice what Jesus says here. He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks. He broke them, the loaves, and gave them to his disciples and set them before him. And they set them before the multitude. Now, this is very important to note here. When it says, and he break, we tend to think that Jesus did it one time and gave it out and then the food multiplied itself miraculously. If you look at the original Greek, it says, and Jesus kept on breaking. So Jesus is the one that was multiplying it and he was handing it out. He did not have some big pile somewhere and told them now go dispense it. Jesus kept breaking it and they kept giving it out and it never ended until they had stuff left over. And what was left over is very important because of where he is. He's among the Gentiles now. Let me read that again. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set them before him. Now, again, in the Greek, it says kept on breaking. In English, we have he break, but it doesn't mean he did it one time. But people tend to think that's the implication, that he did it one time and said here. And as they went out, it multiplied miraculously before them. No, Jesus kept on breaking it. It never ran out while Jesus was breaking it. Read the Greek. It says he kept on breaking. So Jesus kept on breaking and dispensing to them little by little, and they kept on giving it out. Now, the reason these numbers are very important, when he said, how many do you have? 7. Jesus' point here is, what is he teaching his disciples, and what does he want us to learn? I want to read this to you. I wrote this particular line down. I want you to keep there. 3 reasons. When you want God to act, begin with what you have. Jesus, notice he said, what do you have? Well, we have 7 loaves. Jesus said, that'll do. In other words, when you want God to do something, you always have something to start with. A prayer. You start with your faith. But begin with what you have is the lesson he's showing us here. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. He started with that because that's what they had to start with. Even when he turned the water to wine, his first miracle, what did he do? They started with what they had. They had the water, Jesus could turn it to wine. They had the loaves, Jesus can multiply it. Jesus is showing us here, when you want God to act, Start with what you have already. Where are you? What do you have? You have faith, begin with that. Whatever it is you have. Now, physically here, they had the loaves. Jesus says, fine. Now, it's important to notice the 12 baskets that were picked up when he was with the Jews, because that represents the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to pick up 7 baskets hereafter, and they started with 7 because 7 is the word that means complete for God or fullness. And God is showing us in the fullness of his plan, it even includes Gentiles. So among Gentiles, the number 7 was relevant because it went beyond just the 12 tribes of Israel. Those numbers are significant. Here, the 7, which he began with, indicating God's fullness or completion because he's now among Gentiles and he's doing a work among them. And we'll read on, and you see they're going to pick up 7 extra baskets as he picked up the 12 among the Jews, because of the 12 tribes of Israel representing Israel. And now here's 7 representing everybody or completion, God's fullness, completion. And he said, he commanded them, the multitude, to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they sat down, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7, there you are, 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, and immediately got into a boat and his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Now listen, he was in the Gentile region, now he is going back to the Jewish region. But I wanted you to pay attention to the numbers there that he picked up 7, indicating the God's completeness, including Gentiles. And you go back and you read the other account where they picked up 12 baskets with the Jews, because indicating the 12 tribes of Israel. So a clear indication, having gone through Decapolis, that he's in Gentile region, and a clear indication he's blessing Gentiles, but he also wanted his disciples to see something deeper than what we just read.
You are listening to a message titled, Focus on God, Not the Physical, preached by His Eminence Bishop Omega from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
What else is he saying? The supply will equal the demand. This is the second thing he wanted us and them then to learn. That's why he kept on breaking, because he had, and not only that, he had stuff left over. The third thing he wanted us to learn, don't focus on the physical. We need constant spiritual feeding, constant spiritual bread. Didn't he say, I am the bread of life? Didn't he say, man shall not live by bread alone? The disciples are only thinking about physical bread. He's going to rebuke his disciples for thinking that he's only here teaching about feeding physically. We're going to get to that in a minute, but his point is, that's all you all saw? Is that I was feeding the belly? He says, I'm trying to teach you all that you need constant daily feeding on bread from heaven, which was him. This miracle of feeding the multitudes was not just to satisfy the belly. Because they had to remember, I believe it was in John 6:41, where he says, I am that bread from heaven. And then Matthew 4:4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. His point and teaching here is, don't you see beyond the physical? Don't you see beyond the obvious? What I'm teaching you is, you need constant feeding on bread from heaven. You see, they went 3 days, though. People went 3 days without eating. You can go a long time without eating. You need to feed on bread from heaven every day. So his point is, more than just the physical, but focus on God in everything. Focus on what the Lord is teaching us. That's why he ends, I keep going to verse 21 of the 8th chapter of Mark, do you not yet understand? Because the disciples were showing that they were dull of understanding, as many of us are today. We get so impressed with, he fed 4,000. By the way, when it says 4,000, that was just the men alone. He said, fed 4,000, and he picked up 7 baskets of extra fragments afterwards. And he fed the 5,000 and picked up 12 baskets afterwards. They're looking at the spectacle of the physical. And what he is saying here, that's not at all what I'm teaching you. That's easy to do physical miracles. His point is, I'm teaching you all the more subtle things. Feed on me daily. You need to feed on the bread from heaven daily, to rely on him daily for our spiritual feeding, which is the third thing that I said. The first one was that when you want God to act, begin with what you have. He had the few loaves, multiply that. You had the water, turn it to wine. But begin with what you have. You have faith, start there. And the second thing he was teaching us, the supply will equal the demand. The demand was to feed at least 4,000 men. He kept breaking, he kept on breaking and fed them. And the third thing is, don't just focus on the physical. Man shall not live by bread alone. He wasn't only teaching that he can feed your belly. He was showing them he can feed you in general, spiritually, which is the most important kind of feeding. And you know, with all the challenges we have in life, there's going to always be a constant need daily if you know how to look at situations. There's going to be always a need daily to go to that bread of life and get more, to feed on him daily. You have so many challenges in life, but if you feed on Jesus daily, it will help you to understand when you're going through troubles. And believe me, I know, saints, when it looks like you're at the end and the enemy could win, and then the Lord comes through again showing you who's in control, you have to learn how to feed on him through understanding. Why did he allow that in our lives? What is he teaching us? Should I rely more on him? Should I be praying more? Should I be more compassionate? Should I be more focused on this in the word, on this in my life, on this in my family, on this in general? There's always a reason to dig deeper and understand what the Lord is telling us through his word. And do not be so focused on the physical or the spectacular things in life, but the subtleties. As Jesus never once mentioned here, you need to feed on me. But you'll see if you keep on reading and you see how he draws his disciples' understanding and hones it in on proper interpretation of what he's doing. His whole point is, can't you see God at work? When God gives us trials in our lives and troubles, many of us, like Peter, you focus on the storm, and while you were walking on the water, you begin to sink because you took your focus off of Jesus and you focused on the troubles in your life. And you start to complain, you start to fight one another, discord among yourselves, rather than focusing on Jesus. Focus on God, not the physical, not the problem so much in your life. Focus on God. Focus on the answer, the solution to the problem. But begin where you are. Say, Lord, I have this much faith. Increase my faith. Lord, I know your supply will equal the demand, so I'm going to have faith in you. And I'm not going to focus only on the physical. I'm going to look at how this thing matters to me spiritually. Because everything in life has a spiritual component. Whether you believe it or not, it does. Let us move on now to the adequacy of the resource. Now, we're at verse 11. Then the Pharisees, now he moved into the region of Dalmanutha. Now he's back in the, and no one knows, by the way, exactly where that was, but clearly it is somewhere back in the Jewish region, because now you'll see the very next line. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. So they weren't there to believe in him. They were there to try to confuse him or to prove him wrong in some way. Now the reason I said that, because you know, self-righteous Pharisees, the self-righteous Pharisees, will clearly be back in the Jewish regions. Let me tell you also something, saints, about being Pharisaical in your lives. When you focus on form rather than substance, you think God is impressed. I mentioned this last week when I spoke about the one who sings only to hear the glory of their voice rather than the inward worship. When you do these kinds of things, you're only outwardly dressed the part, but inwardly you're not Christian, but outwardly you look modest. These kinds of things don't fool God. You're being Pharisaical. You're being like the Pharisees. And then you'll see here, these types always need outward proofs. Give me a sign, rather than where's your faith? You see, Jesus has already given you hundreds of miracles, and still you want more proof from him. You want a sign. Don't be like that, even with us in our lives today as Christians. A lot of Christians today focus on the outward show of dedication, faith, or loyalty to the Lord by saying the right things and all the self-righteous kind of, yes, Jesus, and all of that stuff does not matter to God at all. If that's your true expression of sincere love for the Lord, fine. But when it is a facade and it's insincere, the Lord sees through it clearer than glass. I mean, you can't fool God. So the point here is to be sincere and have faith, because the indispensability of faith is an underlying message here today. There must be faith. Look at these Pharisees. What faith? They want a sign, meaning they want another miracle. Show me another wonder. Do a magic trick. Prove to me you are that one from God. Then the Pharisees, verse 11, came out and began to dispute, argue with Jesus, seeking a sign from heaven, testing him, testing Jesus. Verse 12, but he sighed deeply in his spirit. Now here, again, this sigh is not lament. This sigh is his, if you will, disgust with their stubbornness and their inability to accept him and their unwillingness to receive him as one from God, as the one from God. So when he sighs deeply, notice it says in his spirit. He didn't necessarily sigh outwardly like he did with the fellow that couldn't hear and couldn't speak and couldn't hear. Here he sighs within his spirit, Jesus does, because he knows the insincerity of these Pharisees. And listen to what he says. This is a rebuke. Why does this generation seek a sign? Why do you need more miracles? Why do you need me to be some sort of trickster in your view? This is what Jesus is saying. Verily I say to you, no sign shall be given this generation. Now we have it another place where he goes on, it's explained further. He says, no sign shall be given this generation except the sign of Jonah. Jonah meaning, what is he saying there? No sign is going to be given to you. I've given you enough already. No further sign am I going to give to you except the sign of the resurrection. That's all he meant by the sign of Jonah. The 3 days in and then coming up out of the belly of the great sea creature. I know some have whale, some have fish. The original was sea creature. Some have interpreted whale, some have interpreted fish. It doesn't matter. By the way, someone sent me a post-it, and a little kid was in school, and the teacher says, by the way, a whale may be a large mammal, but the swallowing mechanism in a whale is too small to swallow a human being. A human being was never swallowed by a whale. And the little girl says, yes, but Jonah was. She said, I tell you again, a whale cannot swallow a human being because the throat passage is too small, cannot swallow a human being. And the little girl said, well, I'll ask Jonah when I get to heaven. The teacher said, well, what if Jonah went to hell? She said, then you ask her. Meaning your unbelief will take you to the place you may not want to go. And I thought that was so illuminating of this. It was a little cartoon thing, but I thought it was so illuminating. It got right to the point. You don't want to believe, you take your chances in hell. But the little girl had a good point. If Jonah went to hell, then you ask him when you get there. You ask him. But the point here is Jesus says, no sign is going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah, the sign of the resurrection. That's all he was saying. Because Jesus, if you will, say, I've had it. I've given you enough signs, you still won't believe. Why? Because faith is indispensable. Jesus doesn't have to prove to you again. Once he's given you signs, where's your faith? The same it is with us today. Well, how much more preaching do you need to believe that everything is in the control of our Lord? Everything. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, and there's nothing that happens anywhere that is not under his control. So when we see this, where he says, no sign shall be given to this generation, and that's a rebuke, by the way, this generation needs a sign. That's really a rebuke of them saying, you're faithless, you're Pharisaical, and you always need further proof because your hearts are hardened and you're unwilling to believe. And he left them, and getting into a boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. This is very important. Now didn't he just multiply food and on the second occasion? And he'd have done it before. Now verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have any more than one loaf with them on the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed. In other words, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What does that mean? Well, the leaven clearly here is talking about the teaching, as he's going to make clear. He's talking about the teaching, the doctrine. Well, what were the doctrines of the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were sticklers for outward shows of dedication and loyalty and keeping the law, letter of the law, and outward shows. And what was Herod's? Herod was about pleasing human beings, whatever is humanistic and materialistic, and pleasing human beings, that is to say Rome, and whatever fits into society, whatever fits into the current thinking. That was the thinking or the philosophy of the leaven, the doctrine of the Herodians, or Herod and his types. So Jesus is saying to them, beware of the false teachings, the doctrines of the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed God was interested in outward performance. Didn't I reference that earlier? Outward performance to God means nothing. It's what is inward that matters to God. Now, if what is inward comes out correctly, then your outward performance is correct because it came from the right place inwardly. But God is not interested, as the Pharisees thought, in only what seems to be right outwardly. That's what I often speak to say to you saints about these fake shows of love, and then you go back and talk about your brothers and sisters, or you're underhanded, or you're insincere, yet outwardly it's always praise the Lord, and so nice that God is not interested in that. And you say, well, I said the right thing to her, I said the right thing to him. God's not interested in that. Did you do the right thing by him or her? Did it emanate from the right place? Because outward shows is Pharisaical. And the Herodians believed in doing what is acceptable to the world, to human beings, as Herod tried to please Rome. And that's why he and his parentage were put on the throne in Rome in Israel, by the Romans, because they did whatever it was to please the outward world, Roman authorities. So Jesus, getting into the boat, tells his disciples, now you all beware. Now, they're thinking he's talking about bread in terms when he says leaven, because leaven is somewhat associated with bread. So they think right away, again, thinking on the surface, again, not understanding, again, being dull of slow to understand. And this sort of, when I say annoyed Jesus, he had to rebuke them. He says, you all aren't seeing more deeply. That's why he can ask them at verse 21, our main focus today is, do you not yet understand? Don't you get it? All my feeding of the thousands was not just to show I could do a physical miracle or trick, as some like to call it, but it was showing that I, through God of the Father, can be your resource. And the resource is always sufficient. The resource, God, is always adequate to meet the need of whatever it is. You have a physical need of hunger. He can meet that. If he can meet that, the deeper thought here is he can certainly meet the spiritual need. That you must feed on daily, as he said in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by physical food alone, but by what? What shall we live on? And you don't live some days and then not other days. You live on the word, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Where is that? Well, what we know is this holy book. Do you live this? Do you believe this? And do you take it by faith to be the unadulterated source from God, the word of God? If you do, then live on it, is what he's saying. And don't be so dull of understanding, thinking that the physical is more important than focus on God. That crowd, he had to tell them, don't go and spread it, because you guys are only focused on what I did to this man's ears and what I did to his mouth, rather than the source that did the work on his ears and the source that did to his mouth. And that's where our focus needs to be, on God, not the physical. We should focus on the spiritual, on God, not the physical. Now his disciples had forgotten to take bread, verse 14 again, and they did not have any more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then Jesus, he charged them, saying, take heed, be careful. Beware of the leaven, the teaching of the Pharisees, and the leaven, the teachings of the doctrine, the beliefs of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we brought no bread. Now you see how dull they are of understanding? And I'm talking about the disciples right around him, who should have by now been deeper in their understanding. At least that's Jesus' inference. That's why he can ask them in all righteousness, do you not yet, you don't understand? He said, why are you all so dull, is what he's saying. Come on now. He says, because think about it. I just fed 5,000. Then I fed 4,000. And you had 12 baskets left over. And you had 7 baskets left over on the other occasion. Do you really think I'm worried about the fact that you didn't bring bread on the boat with us here, food for our physical sustenance and support? That's not my concern, he's saying here. I can easily satisfy that. But Jesus, being aware of what they were discussing, because they said, oh, he must be angry with us because we didn't bring enough food, physical food. So Jesus, verse 17, being aware of what they were discussing, said to them, why do you reason because you have brought no bread? Why are you thinking that, like that? Now, when Jesus asks a question like that, he has the right to, because he is saying you should have known it was more than that that I'm concerned with. Because he would be unfair if he was saying, why do you reason like that? His point is, you've been given enough to know better than to think I'm worried about enough food for us to physically eat. And this is, I understand this sometimes, not that I'm any better than anyone listening to me. My point is, after I've expounded and preached on many different things, and then some will come in a certain kind of dullness and ask questions, when I'm saying, well, what were you listening to? You know, it baffles the mind sometimes. Like, for example, when I recently did the thing about the son of David, why didn't he? And I addressed that with the Syrophoenician woman when she approached him on the grounds of son of David. Now, I understand some may not get it on the first time, but did you go back and read it? And did you notice that when, and the scripture I gave you in Matthew 15:21-28, where there's a fuller dialogue, and notice it says when she first said it, he answered her not a word. And I said, he wasn't being rude. I mean, did you get into that? That Jesus was bringing out her faith. He wasn't being rude. He was drawing out her faith. He wanted her to now ask God on the basis of just Lord alone. Because his point is, the way God the Father has set this scheduling up, I can't do anything for you now as the son of David. That is for the Jewish people at this time, for me to respond as Messiah, son of David. But when she came to him just as help me, Lord, he could respond. That kind of thing, when I explain, and then some will come and say, what did you mean by, I'm saying, you didn't get that. Okay, did you go back and read that? Did you ask the Lord for understanding? And did you read it again? And perhaps if you listen to the broadcast again, or you hear my explanation, forgive me if my explanation isn't clear. But to say son of David clearly implies the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. So this is the kind of thing, when Jesus says, why have you reasoned that because you brought no bread? Why are you thinking that's what I'm talking about? It's that kind of thing that for Jesus, I don't know if it's frustrating for me, a mere mortal, it can be frustrating sometimes, because I'm like, you spent all that time explaining, then some didn't get it, but then I have to be patient. I have to remember the Lord's patience with me and say, well, maybe that person didn't get it. And I don't want anyone to feel hesitant about asking me something over and over again. I don't mind that, but as long as you're paying attention. And this is what Jesus' point here is. Haven't you been paying attention to what I've been doing? Or you've only been looking at the surface? You thought it was about just feeding the physical, when my whole purpose for coming to earth is to preach. And the Father accompanied my preaching, as he did with all the other prophets in the past, with powers or miracles or wonders to authenticate what's being said. So now that we've established what's being said, has been said, in scripture, now it's for we preachers today to go back and hone in on what it all means. But in the days when this was being acted out, the Lord accompanied what they were doing with signs and wonders to authenticate what? The word they were preaching, even Jesus himself. His whole focus was to get you to focus on his word that he was preaching. And thus the miracles accompanied, as it did with all the other prophets. Don't forget the certain place in here Jesus is called a prophet. So miracles and signs and wonders accompany prophets to authenticate them, even with the apostles. When the Lord gave them miracles, you read much of it in Acts, when the Lord gave them miracles, it was to authenticate their message of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus asked at verse 17, being aware of it, said to them, Why do you reason because you have no bread? Now listen to this. Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Look at this series of questions he's asking them. Saints, you have to take this to heart and say that he's speaking to you. Do you not yet understand? Is your heart still hardened? This is Jesus asking. Having eyes, do you not see? He said, yeah, we saw you multiply the bread. He says, no, did you not see deeper? Having spiritual eyes, can't you see what I'm doing here? I'm authenticating my preaching by showing you the miracle power God has given me to reproduce physical food, that you may pay stricter attention to my words. Then he goes on, having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves and the five for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. That was when he did it among the Jews, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Another indication that that was for Jews, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. Then he goes on, as we draw to our conclusion here. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full, the different kinds of baskets, by the way, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7, indicating what again? Maybe I went too fast the last time I explained this, so let me come again. 7 is an indication of completion or fullness. God was here, Jesus was here among, when he did that miracle, I'm saying, when he did that miracle, he was in the Greek or Gentile region. So his emphasis there was that God's plan of salvation in its fullness includes Gentiles. That's why 7 large baskets were picked up, and that's why 12 baskets of fragments were picked up among the Jews. Different sized baskets, by the way, on both different occasions. And that's for another time. We'll get into that. But verse 20, also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7. Now look at Jesus as we concluded. Look what Jesus says. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Go back over these series of questions he just asked them. Do you not yet perceive? Jesus is saying, all that I have done, come on, my disciples, even you all don't get it. He says, do you not yet get it? As we would say today, come on, man, don't you yet get it? He says, do you not yet perceive? Is your heart still so dull or so hardened? And your heart, by the heart he means, is your inner person, that inner understanding. You still don't see that all that I'm doing is to bring attention to the power of God and God himself and the word God has given me to preach to you, and not the physical, that if you will, sideshow, not to insult his miracles, but I mean the physical, Jesus is saying, is like a sideshow. That's just so you can pay attention to what I'm teaching. He says, do you not yet perceive? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? He says, use your mind. Don't you remember when I broke the 5,000? He said, remember what I did before. Why would my concern be about you all having enough bread as we get into this boat? You saw that I have the power to multiply food, physical food. Don't you see the deeper thing he's saying? I'm saying you need to rely on that bread which is from heaven, John 6:41. I am the bread from heaven, Jesus was saying. Don't you see that man shall not live by physical bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4? He's saying the important thing is you have to live on, rely on, depend on, constantly go to for your strength, the word of God. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the bread from heaven. Jesus is our life source. And our life source is adequate to meet the need of any problems in our lives. We just have to know how to go in and tap. How do we do that? With that indispensability of that thing called faith. We must, and we truly shall one day all, but we must live by faith. All that is not of faith is sin. And as long as you begin there, begin with what you have. You have faith. You wouldn't be listening today if you're not a believer, I dare think. And if since you are a believer, you do have faith, start right there. You say, but I need more. Then ask him to increase the faith you do have. But start with the loaves you have. They brought the water. He turned it to wine, but they brought the water. Leave it to God to go from there, but start with what you have. And whatever you do, remember, you're not to put your focus on the physical or always the obvious or the superficial that on the surface, but having eyes, dig deeper, see with your spiritual eyes, having ears, hear the word, what it's saying, hear that through that inner person, and don't let your hearts be hardened. Don't be dull of understanding. Having come this far, do you not yet understand? Let us remember this one, saints, as we conclude our Sergeant at Arms and Ushers and North and South Central Districts Convention. Let us conclude with this thought, that from this day forward, we're not going to focus so much on the physical. We're going to focus on God. We're going to focus on the spiritual need in our lives to be constantly fed by that bread from heaven called Jesus Christ. Let us remember that and let it guide us as we deal with one another, as we deal with our challenges in lives and the various trials that God puts in our lives for a reason. Stop saying God's in control if you don't really mean it. If God's in control, then whatever happens to you, say amen. This is the will of God the Father. I will survive. I will be strengthened. I will move forward in faith. I'm going to focus on God and not the physical. God bless each and every one of you. Look out for one another. Care for one another. Pray for me as I pray for you. Pray for one another. God bless us all in the name of Jesus Christ. Peace be unto you, saints. Until next week, God bless you all.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.